something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets. But how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hey everybody, welcome back. You are listening to the True Stream Oasis podcast. The True Stream Oasis podcast is part of the True Stream Radio Network. You can find the True Stream Oasis podcast at www.truestreamoasis.com. You can also find the True Stream podcast at podomatic.truestream.com. My name is Amos Ridley. I'm glad to be back on the mic with you guys today. Have a chance to share some things with you. But first, I wanted to remind you that today is the day that the Lord has made. So let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we sit in the midst of much spiritual darkness, I want to encourage you guys that the Lord is our light. Though we sit in the midst of darkness, we are not the light. The Lord is the light. He is our light and our salvation. Of whom should we be afraid? Of whom should we fear? We have nothing to fear, because the one who sits on the throne in heaven, he laughs, he scoffs at those. He scoffs at the wicked. He brings his whirlwind of judgment upon them, but upon his people he shines the light of his face and his favor. And that favor is found because of the beautiful sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. And we are so very, very thankful for that, especially as these days approach, as the darkness encroaches upon us, as things get confusing, as things get corrupted, and there's so much perversion around, and you just see it on the television, you see it on the internet, you see the mentality of people just going down the toilet. It's getting harder and harder to witness to people. They're not listening. It's getting more and more difficult to you know, witness to people and to tell them the glorious news, because the little g god of this world has blinded their eyes to the glorious gospel. But even as there are many people out there who feel like they are in the wilderness, that they are out there and they are dry bones, the Lord said to Ezekiel, he said, prophesy the word to them, son of man, prophesy the word, breathe the word upon them. So I want to encourage you guys to get into the word of God and to stay in it every day. The enemy of our souls wants to dry us out. He wants to weary us. He likes to attack the part of the flock that strays behind. We're going to have to stay in the word. We're going to have to be real. We're going to have to be genuine. It has nothing to do with church services or watching church on television and getting swept up in this pop psychology and live your best life now. We're in the heat of the battle, guys. We are in the midst of the battle. There is a lot of deception going on. The governments of the world are part of it. They serve the little g god of this world, the ruler of the principalities and powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We are now seeing the deception come upon the world. Truth is being thrown to the ground. It is being trampled upon. People are looking for truth. They're looking for a true word from the Lord. They're looking, as it says in the book of Amos, I will not send a famine upon the land. That's a famine for food, but a famine for finding the word of God, the truth, that truth that resonates with the truth string that is in your heart, that when truth is spoken, it resonates on the same frequency of the Holy Spirit of truth that you were sealed with, the Holy Spirit that leads you into all truth. So I wanted to encourage you guys with that, that though you are in the desert of Babylon, though you are hidden in the wilderness away from the face of the serpent, that there is a God who sits on the throne. His name is Yahweh, and his name is Holy. And we are being watched over. We are being sheltered under the shadow of his mighty wings. And we have been bought and paid for and purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb. And we will overcome the world, not by anything that we do, but by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, testifying to the truth of Jesus. For the truth of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so I wanted to encourage you guys with that. I want to thank the Holy Spirit for giving that to me, because I'm going to tell you guys, I've been dry lately too. I struggle every day. I struggle with my flesh. I struggle with this world. I struggle with feeling distant from the Lord at times. And sometimes, you know, I pray and I ask the Lord, Lord, why do I feel so dry? Why do I feel like dry bones? What's going on? I remember the times when things were watered, when the flora was so green and beautiful and colorful, and I felt so close to you. And I just keep hearing from the Lord, trust in me. Trust me, no matter what. Trust me, even when things look dark, even when things get, you know, so dark that it feels like it encroaches upon you, that you feel the air is like black tar and so heavy around you. Trust in me. And it reminds me of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So every day when I get up, I thank the Lord for a new day. I thank him for breath. I thank him for life. I thank him for just being conscious and aware of him and for what he's done for me. And I thank him for the grace that he's given me, the mercy. It's amazing when you think about it. I want to give you guys a little bit of word on the a word of truth on grace. And this is a word to the mature, those of you out there who may be still, you know, drinking the milk, which is cool because everybody starts somewhere. But I want to give a word to the mature out there, a word about grace. We're going to talk a little bit about grace because I think a lot of people battle between grace and the law. I had a revelation recently about this that the Lord revealed to me. Do you guys remember the story in the Bible, the account, should I say? When I say story, I think people think that, you know, it's just a bedtime story or something. But the account in the scriptures where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he was performing miracles, and they said that he did it by the power of Beelzebub, which is basically saying, you know, you're doing your works by the power of Satan. And he went into the whole thing where, you know, every sin will be forgiven man, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And it was basically that they were accusing him of doing the works of God by the power of Satan. And, so, you know, and he spoke to the Pharisees many times, and he said to them directly, he said, you know, if he says, you may not be committing adultery actually, but he said, I tell you, it says that you've heard that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. So Jesus was more focused on the heart. And so here we have the Pharisees who had not actually committed the act of adultery. They had not committed the actual act of adultery, but he was looking into their hearts and saw that it was lustful. So he was more concerned with the heart. And he said, but if your heart lusts after another woman, I tell you that you're guilty of adultery, because I'm not looking at the outward, I'm looking at the inward. I mean, obviously the outward manifestation of actually committing the act is started by the seed of the heart lusting after a woman. So you have Jesus teaching this, teaching that, teaching the heart, and teaching that if someone thinks in their heart and lusts after a woman in their heart, that they actually are guilty of committing adultery. And then you have Paul, on the other hand, I believe it's Romans 7, where he, in the passage where he's saying, I don't know what I do. He said the things, and he's speaking as a Christian here. A lot of people say that he's not speaking as a Christian, but let me, while I'm doing this podcast, pull up actually blueletterbible.org, and we'll take a look at this, because I actually want to read it to you. I don't want to quote it to you without actually quoting it correctly, because I want to read this passage to you. So just give me a minute here while I'm recording this podcast, and I'll find the link here to blueletterbible.org. If you guys haven't used blueletterbible.org, I highly recommend it. It has a Strong's Concordance reference. It has Vine's expository, all kinds of resources. So I really highly recommend it. And if you guys, you know, this is a site that doesn't do any ads. They don't make any money. So if you have, you know, if you like it, make sure to give them a donation so that they can continue this good work here. But we're going to type in Romans. I believe it's Romans chapter 7 here. And we're going to take a look at it. And we're going to look at the passage where Paul talks about his battle with sin. Now, I want to start out towards the end of this, because I see a lot of people saying he's talking about a person who hasn't become a Christian yet, somebody who is an unregenerated sinner. So we're going to look at this first. We're going to establish that he is talking about himself being a Christian, being the apostle that he is. Excuse me. And we're going to look at, let's see. Okay.
Romans
7:18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I... For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. This is the first evidence that we know he's speaking as a Christian, because an unregenerate sinful heart does not want to do good. It's one with its sinful nature. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. We'll come back to this. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. This is coming from him as an apostle, as an already converted soul to Christianity. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So we have at the end of this passage, I just wanted to establish that, because there's some teachers out there like John Crowder who teach that this is, you know, this is coming from an unregenerated soul. He's talking about the natural man, the one who doesn't have the Holy Spirit yet. But it's obvious at the end of the passage that he's establishing that he's a Christian. This is after he's been converted, because, you know, there's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. The only way that we seek after God is after our heart's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We've been made alive, been quickened, for we are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 says, we are dead, like a dead man. We're like Lazarus. We stinketh in the grave before we come to Christ. It is Christ who needs to come to our spiritual tomb and says, you know, say, Lazarus, come forth. So let's look at this passage. Let's look at what Paul dealt with here. It says, I'll start at the beginning, Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that's Jesus Christ, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, we were controlled by it. We didn't understand the voice of God, or the voice of Satan that tends to manifest in our own thoughts. So we thought our own thoughts, we thought the voice of Satan that was manifesting in our thoughts were our thoughts. We were one with it. We didn't know how to distinguish the difference. We didn't have the spirit. We were one with our sinful nature. We thought, this is our thoughts, this is my will. Satan could, you know, get into our mind and tempt us, and we're just like, hey man, that's my own thoughts, that's my desire, I want to do that. And we start justifying our sin, and a lot of times this is demonic, you know, this is from you know, the evil one. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. And isn't the Holy Spirit God? Isn't God a spirit that dwells in unapproachable light, and God is holy? So the Holy Spirit and God the Father are one, because God is a spirit. Okay? Didn't God the Father write the Ten Commandments with his finger on the stone? So isn't the Holy Spirit the one who wrote the law? Isn't God the Holy Spirit the one who wrote the law? So we can't trust the Holy Spirit to lead us, the one who wrote the law? But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The old way. There's a passage in Jeremiah where God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. A covenant that's not written in stone. So that my laws aren't written in stone, but it's written on their hearts. And that's the new way of the Spirit. The written code is written on stone. And the new way is written on their hearts. And the Holy Spirit guides the heart. The Holy Spirit shepherds us from the heart. It doesn't shepherd us from laws written in stone shouting out to us, you're guilty. Because we all know we're guilty. I mean, you can't come to the Lord without confessing your sin and confessing that you're a sinner. And actually knowing that, not just mouthing the words, but actually coming to a full revelation that, you know, like Paul in this passage, I'm a sinner. So we get into a lot of that. I mean, we could get into the fact that Jesus, when he was, had the incidents with where he was there when the Pharisees were trying to stone the lady caught in adultery, he wrote with his finger in the sand. And I think that's a clue that he was writing the commandments, because God wrote with his finger. By the finger of God, he wrote those commandments into the stone. And when it's a clue given to us that when Jesus was writing in the sand with his finger, that he was writing the commandments, and he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they walked away, and he said, your sins are forgiven. Where are your condemners? They've all went away, Lord. Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Change your life. I'll give you a new start. Just don't do those same things. Because that's about repentance. But let's get on topic back here in Romans 7. It says, for example, where was I at? Let's see. Okay. We'll just start at Romans 7:2. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Verse 3. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. We are his body. He had a body that died. We are his body, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law. Yes, the sinful passions are aroused by the law. You tell a child to sit down, he wants to stand up. Simple human law there at work. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit to death, for death. Verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Of the heart, because the Spirit is the shepherd of our heart, and not in the old way of the written code. So you would think, well, immediately you'll think, well, what does that mean? The law was bad? I mean, why did God do away with this? Is the law bad? And we have that weird feeling inside. We can't say the law's bad. The law's awesome, you know? So Paul goes on and he answers it through the Holy Spirit inspiration. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not! Exclamation point. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. So therefore, basically what he's saying the law, when it says do not covet, it's saying, oh, coveting's wrong. Okay, now I know that coveting is wrong. But in doing so, it arouses the sinful nature. Because you start to want to do the things. You're like, oh no, I can't covet. And then it starts getting in your head. It's just sin. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. The reason sin is dead is because where there's no law, there's no sin. If there's no law against it, it's not wrong. And sinfulness is missing the target. It's committing a wrongdoing. Okay, so if there's no law against it, it's technically not wrong. So for apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So this all comes back to the section of scripture that we all know where it says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So let's go on to verse 9 again. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Verse 11. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, verse 12. Romans 7, verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So we have a statement to those naysayers against Paul who says Paul is the man of lawlessness, and he's bringing lawlessness and saying the law is not good. He's saying in Romans 7, verse 12, so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Verse 13, but did that which is good then become death to me? Did something good bring death? How can that be? As a man, he's mediating between the truth of the Holy Spirit that he's being inspired with to explain it to us, because he knows what we're thinking. You know, how can that which is good bring death? Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means! Exclamation point. By no means. But in order. Now listen to this, guys. Listen closely. Open up the eyes of your understanding. Open up the eyes of your understanding. But in order that sin might be recognized, the key word is recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, listen, very important, sin might become utterly sinful. Because, see, here's the thing, is that everybody's used to a certain level of sin and they get callous to that. They don't feel it. It's like today, you know, we see a certain amount of sin on the television. We see them promoting sex and corruption and we just get hardened to it. So we need to be taken past that. We need to be pelted with sin so that even our baseline calloused feeling, you know, 0 point of where our normality is, that when we go above that, then we're like, oh, that's just really bad. And that's why we see the generations. I mean, face it. We look back at our parents, you know. I'm 42 years old. My parents are, you know, in their late 60s. You know, they tell me, they're like, this generation has just gotten so sinful. I'm like, but, you know, when you think about it, like, my parents' generation was really sinful. It was really sinful in Jesus' day. But yet we tend to think that each generation starts out at a, and they do, at a lower moral standard. Each generation starts out at a lower moral standard. The key word there is standard. Okay, that's like that 0 point baseline. Okay, so what the next generation deems as normal is utterly sinful to the generation before it, but we're all sinful. And so we look at this and we say, you know, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. The commandment came knowing that sin would seize the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceive you, and through the commandment put you to death, so that sin seizes the opportunity afforded by the commandment and produces in you every kind of covetous desire so that you can see that you're sinful. The law is like a test for somebody that has cancer to let them know they have cancer. It's like the poultice of figs that was applied to Hezekiah when he prayed to the Lord. He's like, oh, I got an illness and I'm not going to make it. And he told the prophet, I think it was Isaiah, to go in and make a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and it would heal. Well, a poultice of figs, like a fig, I don't know, like extract or whatever, you mix up some fig stuff, whatever, and you apply it to the infection, it draws the infection to the surface. We know that about figs. It will draw the infection to the surface. So the figs draw the infection to the surface. And God said, Israel is my fig tree. Israel is the one to whom the law was given. The law was given to the nation of Israel. They're the ones that brought the law to the world, okay? And he says, Israel is my fig tree. So you can liken, you could kind of liken figs, the fig tree, to the law. So if the law is applied to the wound of sin, it will draw sin to the surface so that it can be seen. Because before you can be healed, you must confess and admit that you're a sinner. You must know your condition and come to God and ask Him for mercy. So the law draws that sin to the surface. That's why when you speak the law, the commandments to people on the street, they start getting, yeah, they start getting violent sometimes. So, you know, that's what the law does. The law produces in every kind of desire, for apart from law, sin is dead. But sin springs to life when the law comes, because it makes awareness of sin, and then sin can do its work. So I hope you guys understood that. Okay, I hope you got the revelation of that, because this is a deep passage, and I want to share it with you so we can get to actually what God revealed to me. We know that the law is spiritual. Okay, this is verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. Okay, so here's another proof that he's speaking as a Christian, because if he wasn't a Christian, how can a non-regenerated believer, somebody who's dead in their trespasses and sins, want to do good? Okay, we know from the scripture that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? There's none that seeketh after God. We know the metaphor of being dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead. Natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. Now, is he saying, I want to sin and I don't sin? No, he's saying, for I want to do righteousness. How can you want to do righteousness unless you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God? For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Now, how can you hate sin until you're regenerated by the Spirit of God and have the mind of Christ? He's talking as a converted believer here. This is the struggle that we all face, and it's not preached this way a lot of times. You know, there's no compassion. It's the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Nico is conquer, laity is the people. They hold the sin over the people to keep them in control. And that's why Jesus said he hated the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And he commended the churches that also hated the teaching of the Nicolaitans, the people conquerors. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. He hates sin. He wants to do righteousness, but he hates sin. But he ends up doing the unrighteousness and, you know, that he hates, and what he wants to do, he can't figure out how to do it. Romans 7, verse 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, after he's been converted, he ends up sinning. He doesn't want to in his heart. Very, very different than not even committing the act like the Pharisees of adultery, but lusting and wanting to do it, okay? Because God looks at the heart. The whole thing here is you need to be very, very, very focused like a laser beam on that God looks at the heart, but man looks at the outward appearance. And a lot of religion looks at the outward appearance and deals with the outward appearance. And they all congregate together in their little cliques, thinking they're all holy because they've shined up their outward appearance. But God looks at the heart, just like when God told Samuel to go get David. He went to the house of Jesse, went through the other sons. He's like, surely this one is the one, you know, the Lord's anointed. Nope. And God said, nope. He said, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And it was David out there with the, you know, smelling like sheep poo, fighting off the lions, tigers, and bears. It was David who was the Lord's anointed. And that's when God stated the principle that God looks at the heart. And David was considered a man after God's own heart. Even though he committed adultery and did, you know, numbered the children of Israel, he made a lot of mistakes. He went off with like, you know, he went off and was like a pirate, a bandit for a while. But he was the Lord's anointed because God looks at the heart. Man judges everything by the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. I don't know how to drive that in. Do I need a big sledgehammer and just drive it home? God looks at the heart. You know? And don't be getting all proud thinking that your heart is great and, well, surely God loves me because my heart's good. Not because you're dead in your trespasses and sins until you come to the Lord. It's God who revives the heart and causes you to want to do righteousness. So it's all stems from the work of God. Salvation is a work of God from beginning to end. We've talked about this. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. All right, but let's move on. It says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, the righteousness. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, as a Christian, he's saying, I don't want to sin. But if I sin, and I really don't want to, is paraphrasing, he says, I agree that the law is good. I'm in agreement with the law because I don't want to sin, and sin stinks. I hate it. You know, the law is right. He's agreeing with the law, which is the quintessential thing of repentance. Your first thing you do is you agree with God that what you're doing is wrong. You may not be able to stop it right away, but you've got to agree with the Lord that what you're doing is wrong. Okay? Let's go to Romans 7, verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it. Now, this could be controversial, but we're reading it in the Scripture. These are the words of Scripture. This is what it's saying, like it or not, whether you're trying to be self-righteous and you want to be a Pharisee, let's deal with the words here. Romans 7, verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So when he says, I don't do it, is he saying that Paul is the body or Paul is the spirit, which is the heart. He's saying my spirit and soul are not doing it. It is the members of my body that do it, which really isn't me. It's my house that does it. And it's sin living in my house. But Jesus said, according to, and you get a revelation here, and went, Lord, please open the eyes of their understanding, because this is truth. This is from the scripture. You have to reconcile the teachings of Jesus and Paul. And Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, so they're in agreement. So you got to understand what's going on here. Jesus said that the people, let's look at the body as the temple, the house that we live in, okay? The real us is our spirit and our heart, okay? So he spoke to the Pharisees, and he said to them, he said, I know that your house, your temple, hasn't committed adultery, but I'm concerned about the real you, the heart. I tell you, because the house does what you want it to do. So by the time you've gotten to where your house or temple commit actually goes to the physical act of committing adultery, it's because you, the heart, soul, spirit, the real you, wanted to. And that's why God looks at the heart. Okay? So you're looking at the fact that the Pharisees' temple house didn't commit the sin, but they wanted to, and he says you're guilty. Paul says, even though you know, when you're in this battle that he talks about, you know, the battle he talks about in the scriptures in one of the books that he wrote. I can't find it right offhand, but I think it might be in Colossians or Philippians, somewhere along there. He says, you know, he says the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. My brothers and sisters, you'll never be free of this until we receive our incorruptible, immortal, resurrected bodies. We're going to be in this battle. So there is a battle where you battle with your house, your temple. But and sometimes you'll give in to something because the battle between the house and the temple is very strong, but you don't want to do it. It's not what you want to do. Your spirit seeketh after righteousness. And sometimes, you know, you fall into sin. And this is what he's saying here. He says, and if I do what I, my spirit, my heart, the real me inside of this house temple, if I do what I do not want to do, in other words, if I sin, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good. I, me, the spirit, my heart, the resurrected soul that God has placed within me. For the resurrected soul, the new me, the new man, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do, Romans 7, verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. The new Paul, the new resurrected spirit, the new man, the new creation, doesn't want to do these things. It desires to do righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are those who thirst after righteousness. He didn't say, blessed are those who have righteousness perfected. He said, blessed are those who thirst after righteousness. This is a word to those out there who need the message of grace. Not grace that leads to licentiousness, but the balance, the narrow path, in the middle, the truth that's resonating with your true string. You know this is a truth. The Lord said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. He talks about in Hebrews 4, they will never enter my rest. What is that rest? It's resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and trusting the Spirit to lead you. But many people don't trust the Spirit to lead them. They need the guardian. They need the training wheels. They're afraid to trust God and therefore they're hypocrites, and so they lie. Even though they're not keeping the whole law, they say they're keeping the law because the law masks who they really are, and they're afraid to let themselves go. And if you let yourself go and you sin, at least you see where you're really at. If you live in grace, it's going to reveal who you are and whether you're saved or not. Can I get an amen? If you live in grace and you relax and you rest in grace, it will show you whether you have truly had a Lazarus resurrection in your soul or whether you haven't. It does no good, for no one will be justified by the law. The law was given so that sin would spring to life, and so that it says in Romans 7:13, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. Because it was a good process. It needed to be done. It brings the true righteousness that Paul talks about in Romans 1:17, but a new righteousness from God is established. A righteousness that is through faith from beginning to end. That's paraphrased. It's a new righteousness. And then you go to Romans chapter 9 along verse 30 and says, but Israel was given the law, and you're telling me they didn't attain it, but the Gentiles who weren't given the law did? Well, Israel stumbled over the stumbling block. See, I lay a cornerstone, a trusted, true, tested cornerstone in Zion. Him who puts his trust in him will never be brought to shame. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone is that no one's going to be justified by the law. But then you have people who don't really get a revelation. They just understand, like a blind man who's been taught how to simulate to say words to make other people think they can see. Including themselves. They've learned, they're like, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that in yourselves, not of works, is a gift of God, lest any man boast. And then how to mouth the words. So they've been taught by religion, which is a blind organization. Organized religion a lot of times is a blind organization. The blind leading the blind, but they've gotten better teaching other blind people to come outside the church and other people think they can see. Because they've heard words from people who can see, so they copy those words, they teach those words to other people when they're still blind. So organized religion is, it would be like a bunch of blind people running a hospital and bringing other blind people in and deceiving them into thinking that they can see, and those blind patients that go into that hospital come back out and they actually think they can see. And other people even think they can see, but they're still blind because they've just been taught to simulate that they can see. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that power is the Holy Spirit. And you are going to have an encounter with the living God. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, and I'm not talking about this counterfeit charismatic stuff. I'm talking about a true conversion that you will know that you know that you know that God crashed into your darkness and changed your life. It's not just going up and having an emotional experience at an altar. You will know. The kingdom of God is a matter of power. It's not of words and all this stuff and emotionalness and crying and thinking. You know, that's why a lot of people go up to the altar and they go away and they fall and they stumble and they're like, oh, I'm getting rid of Christianity. It doesn't work. Because like now that you said this prayer, you repeated this prayer after me, you're saved now. And it's a sin to ever doubt that you've been saved at this moment. Once saved, always saved, and it's a sin. So they go and they're taught not to doubt that they've been saved, but they're like, where's the power? Where's the change? I don't see anything in my life. I'm still struggling. Which, you know, the struggle's part of it, but you're going to have some type of power there that gives you that real connection, that sap into the vine, that connection with the Lord. So went off on a little tangent, a little rant there, a little ramble-thon, but I guess that was for somebody, so God bless you. So let's get back. Where was I? Romans 7:17. As it is, It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So Paul's now saying the opposite, not opposite in teaching, but the same truth, but viewed from maybe whereas Jesus was talking from the north side of the truth, Paul's talking from the south and giving you a three-dimensional view of the same exact teaching. Jesus said that, you know, to the Pharisees, he's like, your house, your temple, your body physically hasn't committed the act of adultery. But since I'm concerned with the resurrected soul, or the you, the soul that's in you, the you, the heart, you wanted to do it, you're guilty. So God doesn't care about the outside of the cup. He's looking at you. He's like, if you want to do it, you're guilty. If you don't want to do it, you're not guilty. So in this sense, you know, I guess technically, according to the law, because the law has no compassion, the law is like a knife. It just separates. Just think of it, a knife cutting two pieces of meat. There's one side, one piece of meat on this side, one piece of meat on the other side, and it separates them. And it's like, it's just, did you do it? Yeah, Lord, but I was struggling, and I had this, you know, did you do it? Bam, guilty. It's just there to delineate between good and evil, and that's the purpose of the law, because the purpose of the law, the letter kills. There's no understanding. There's no compassion with the law, and that's its job, and it's God's sword, and the sword flashed across the garden. They couldn't get back in the Garden of Eden. The Lord says, I'm getting ready to unsheath my sword against the wicked. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, and what he does is he unsheaths his sword against those who are proud, because he opposes them. He says, my sword's going to be bathed with blood. My sword doesn't care. The sword doesn't even, there's even a section of scripture where the sword, what if the sword despises the scepter of Judah? Jesus is the one that holds the scepter of Judah. The sword even despises grace, because grace has understanding. There's no job within the sword to have any compassion or anything. The sword just judges what's good and evil. And that's holy, because it is the delineator. It is the one that shows you what is good and evil. This is good, this is evil, and we need that. But the sword in and of itself is a sword. The sword itself is not God. It is God's sword, and God is God, and it's his sword, and it has a job to do, and so therefore it even despises the scepter of Judah. So you have Christ saying, you know, I look at the heart, and if you wanted to sin, you're guilty. If you didn't want to sin, you're not guilty. And Paul is bringing the understanding of the person who sins but doesn't want to do it. And Christ is bringing forth a situation where somebody who says they didn't sin but they wanted to do it. And isn't it interesting that it's exactly opposite what man does? Man just looks at the outside and says, you sinned. You're horrible. You're a sinner. You're a bad person. No. Judgment, judge. Because he's looking at the outside, because he can never look at the heart. Only God can look at the heart. And only God can resurrect a spirit inside of somebody and put into them a heart of flesh and take away that heart of stone, so that when they have this struggle, that they don't want to sin anymore. God's the only one who can turn the heart around to where you don't want to sin. And that leads, in the beginning, to some victories over sin. And the ones that might be besetting sins, maybe you struggle with it, but God sees your heart and sees that you're not one with it. You're not controlled by the sinful nature. You're not one with it. You hear his voice. You don't want to do it. You're saying, Lord, help me with this. I don't want to do this. So therefore, the one that didn't do it but wanted to do it is guilty. And therefore, Paul's saying the one that did do it but didn't want to do it is not guilty. Romans 7:20. This is an encouragement for you guys. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, the reason I said this is a message for the mature, because some of the immature believers will say, now I have a license to sin. Well, if you take this as a license to sin, then you're going to see more sin. The law and even the word of God is bringing this to light. Maybe you haven't been converted. Because anybody who's truly been converted by the Lord will not take this to the extreme. Because only you know in your heart whether you really wanted to do it or not, and you were using this as an excuse. Don't let the enemy's voice in there twist scripture around and have them use this message that I'm giving to you, that more so the Holy Spirit is giving to you through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Don't let him twist this around, because he is the one who will give you the justification. No one's justified by the law, but Satan sure is good at giving you the justifications in your own mind, in your own reasoning, to sin, and then say you're still a Christian. So what's the balance? The balance is just being real, knowing whether you are converted. There are people who struggle with sins, but if they don't want to do it, that's the key. If you don't want to do it, you have to really understand whether you really don't want to do it, you don't like it, and you're struggling, or if you're one of those people who's just kind of deceiving yourself into that you're really struggling and that you're just listening to the voice of Satan give you justifications to use grace as a license to sin. And that, my friends, can only be discerned through the Holy Spirit of God amongst the mature. For amongst the mature, we do speak a message of wisdom. Now, let's go on to Romans 7:21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And it reminds me of the verse in the Old Testament. I think it was Genesis, where God was telling Cain, he's like, you know, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. Romans 7:22. For in my inner being, that's who he's saying I am. The new me, the new man, is my inner being. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. And that's thirsting for righteousness. I delight in God's law. Romans 7:23. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Now this, my friends, I don't know whether you got a revelation, but Christ is the head, which is the mind, right? So Christ is the head of the body. The husband is the head of the house, even as Christ is the head of the body. So Christ is the head, we are the body, okay? And we look around and we see the churches, we see professing believers having struggles with things. Look at the picture here. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. Okay, that would be the, we are the body of Christ. There's another law at work in the body of Christ, waging war against the law of my mind, who is Christ. Because in my inner being, in my mind, I delight in God's law. That would be Christ. But the body is having, you know, that struggle. And it is the mind that brings the members under control, and that's why it is Christ who must reconcile all things to himself and unify the body. You can see that picture there. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And then he goes on to say in Romans 7:24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of this death? Well, what does that tell you? Christ gave us an example that he was abandoning the body, abandoning the flesh, because this flesh, he says, he who will follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He said, guys, on the cross, I mean, this is a colloquialism, you know, a way to kind of put the cookies on the table for the children. On the cross, he said, guys, we're abandoning this body. This body is corrupt. The flesh is sinful. And we deny ourselves. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of this death? And back in the Old Testament times, when there were times when they would punish people where if they murdered somebody, they would tie the dead body to the person. They would have to carry it around for a few days. And that would be their punishment. Well, our old man is kind of tied to us. We have to carry around that old man, even though it's dead. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Romans 7:25, the culmination of the chapter, the answer. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Yahweh. Holy is his name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, because that's me, my spirit and my mind, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So, I wanted to just share with you guys about the revelation, because I was talking to my wife, and we've, you know, she's had a real struggle between grace and law. She's been growing, and, you know, I had grown. I had been a little bit further along, but hadn't really come to the full culmination of the revelation. We call it a green tree revelation. It's like walking by a tree every day and realizing it's green, but you're just like, oh, there's a green tree. And then one day you're just like, wow, that tree is really green. So we had a green tree revelation, a real breakthrough, and it really helped us in our relationship with the Lord and helped us in our relationship with each other, because a lot of people deal with guilt. The blood of bulls and goats was not enough to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. That's talked about in Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats were not enough to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. But Christ Jesus was able to do it because he became our high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat for us. And his blood is able to cleanse all who come to him. That's why he can say, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. This is the gospel. This is the good news. For all of you out there who are struggling, you know that you're weary. You're struggling with life. You're tired. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God said they could not enter. There remains a Sabbath for God's people, but they could not enter because they could not rest. They had to work, work, work. 6 days shalt thou work. 6, 6, 6. Work, work, work. Trying to be justified. And if they aren't justified, then they become the proud whom God opposes and says, why does God have all those oppressive laws? We can't do that, and those are stupid laws, and we're not abandoning that, and I'm not believing in God, and I'm an atheist. So you have, on the number 7, the people who are resting in God's grace, and all the other 6 in variations from 1 to 6 are the rest. You have people all the way at the 1 who are just atheistic, they hate God, they're rebellious, might even be Satanists. And then you have people that are closer to the 6 who have a form of religion but deny the power thereof. They just want to work, work, work. But hey, you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. The Lord has to reveal this to you, because there are a lot of people who take advantage of this message. They say, you know, well, I can just do whatever I want and the Lord forgives me. Mm-mm. But see, only God can see the heart. This is a message that speaks directly to the heart. And you've got to work your own salvation out with fear and trembling before the Lord to see if you have that converted heart, or if you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. Obviously, if you have rebellion in your heart, you're obviously dead in trespasses and sins, and you have been reconciled to the Father. The Father is reconciling everybody to him through Jesus Christ, and the hour is late. There's much corruption. The churches, you know, have given Christianity a bad name, but yet you have Jesus Christ and his message. If you go back to the scriptures and you read what he said and his immediate followers said and whatever's in the scripture, you will see the truth. Don't listen to churches. Don't look at people that supposedly bear his name, because Jesus said, many will come in my name. They will say they're Christians. They will admit that I am the Christ. Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. But yet they'll deceive many. And many are going to fall away. And there's a lot of corruption. It's like, you know, when you come to God, you want everything to be holy, but you look around and everything's polluted. There's vomits all over the table. It's hard. And we're in the wilderness, but we speak, we prophesy, we teach as John the Baptist as a voice coming out of the wilderness, saying, make straight the paths of the Lord, straighten out the crooked places that the wicked have made to lay snares for other people who are searching for the gospel, who are searching for the truth, who are searching for the pure honey and milk of the word, who are searching for the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. And no matter what anybody says, Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. When you've seen him, you've seen the Father. No man can come to the Father but by him. So this is the truth. This is a message among the mature, for those of you that have been struggling, because Satan is the accuser. He's been thrown down to earth. He accuses our brothers and sisters day and night before the throne of God. And many of you have been struggling between law and grace. He is going to say, law, law, but you broke the law, but you broke the law, but you broke the law. So there's that secret place in the cleft of the rock where the glory of God radiates down with his grace. And this message is to you. Many people will take this message and twist it just as they did Paul's teachings. But I'm confident that God is getting this message to those that need to hear it. And I pray that it's a drink of water to those that are in the wilderness, to those who feel like they're dry and they need some comfort and they need some encouragement. And I thank God for that. So we're going to end this podcast. We're going to reel in this cast, and just want to give you guys my contact information. You can contact me with any comments. If you just want to chat, you know, I'd love to hear from you. You can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's E-P-I-P-H-O-S, epiphos@hotmail.com. Everybody knows that emails me, I will contact you. It may take me a little while. Sometimes my email inbox gets pretty full, but I will get back to you. And you guys can visit the TrueStream Oasis podcast at www.truestreamoasis.com. It's an absolutely wonderful website. We have a lot to do there. I need to get the listeners to, inject some life into the site, because we have some really cool stuff there. Brother Cliff has done a great job. He's the webmaster, and he's done an outstanding job. I thank God for him. He's done an outstanding job with the website. It has a really great discussion forum there. We've got activity streams like Facebook. Many ways that you guys can contact other believers. You could talk about the podcast. You could talk about what, you know, your experience with the Lord, what God's revealing to you. You could talk about the weather. You could talk about the news. You could talk about prophecy, whatever. But it's there, and it's a great place for you guys to get together and meet other believers. So I invite you guys to go to www.truestreamoasis.com. Get a username and password, get into the forums and become active, and discuss things. I step in there from time to time and chat with people and read the posts. So, for whatever that's worth, but it's good to, talk to you guys and, connect. You can also get the podcast at, the Podomatic, podcast network, which is, truestream.podomatic.com. And there's some cool things on there. You can make friends. Some neat things to do even on the Podomatic website. But I just hope that this message blessed you guys. Again, I hope that, that you guys discerned the spiritual meat in this message through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for all you guys out there. It is getting dark, and I want to encourage you that you're not the only ones that feel it. You know, we do too. There's a lot of conspiracy going on it's like, with this whole Comet Allen thing, it's almost like the government is just goading people into, whenever there's a doom date, it's almost like they do things on that date to create a boy who cried wolf scenario so that people aren't listening to the watchman. But this word is to the watchman out there. Don't give up. Don't give up watching. Don't give up warning. Trust God, and he will get us through. And I do believe that God is thwarting the plans of the wicked, as in Psalm 2 and Psalm 64. So you guys might want to read that for some encouragement. But we'll reel this podcast in. God bless you guys. Contact me at epiphos.com. Visit truestreamoasis.com, and we'll stay in touch. And I pray that all of you guys are hidden under the shadow and protected under the shadow of his mighty wings. And just want to let you guys know that I love you and appreciate everybody who's downloading the podcast and listening to it all over the world. My name is Amos Ridley. I'm your host. And if I don't see you on this side, I most certainly hope that I will see you on the other side.
Can you feel the pains in life? Wrapped around you like the chains, restricting all your dreams. Do you wonder if there is a way to set you free? Your longing for the most. It's not enough.